Welcome to the Good Hard Story Podcast, where we believe that the good story and the hard story can be the exact same story. I'm Catherine Wolf, and I'm a stroke survivor, a speaker, an author, and co-founder of Hope Heals. Tune in here every week for conversations about wholeheartedly living in a good hard story. Join me in this joyful rebellion to the darkness where we discover the treasures hidden in our hurting. Hi, everyone. So excited to be with you for this special Christmas edition of the Good Hard Story Podcast. I am welcomed by my sweet colleague, the incomparable Leah Case.
Hello.
Is with us.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. And we just wanted to share a few moments of a Christmas reflection thing with you as you head into your holidays. So let's jump in.
Thanks for having me.
Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Christmas is such a complex machine in our world. And I personally love Christmas, love so many things about it. But I know it is extremely complicated for many in acute seasons of loss, and Christmas has almost become this reminder, this annual reminder of what's not in your story or what is gone.
What once was in your story.
Yeah, who's not at the dinner table and what's not and what didn't happen, or a million iterations of sad losses are kind of brought to the forefront at Christmas time, and it can be very difficult. I was remembering my first Christmas after the stroke, which was Christmas 2008. And have you heard the story?
I can't remember.
Jay and I were taking a flight with my mom and James back to Georgia for Christmas. We actually were hitting up Georgia, Alabama, my sister-in-law's wedding in Montgomery, and a number of cool things. We call that our Southern Pride Marathon every year when we lived in California. And I couldn't eat any food. I was declared NPO, nothing per oral. So Jay goes to the bathroom on the airplane, and the flight attendant walks by and asks, "Do you want a cookie?" And no one has asked me if I want a cookie for what, nearly eight months? Yeah. So something about, "Do you want a cookie?" And I'm like,
heck yes, I want a cookie.
Yeah, I do. What a joke that you've been asking. I can't tell you how much. So I grab it, ravenously inhale it. And of course, I spit it right back up. I can't swallow anything. So here's where it gets really funny. So I've spit up this cookie that I couldn't swallow. And I can't feel on half my face. It's totally numb. So I have no idea that all of the cookie residue is on my face. So I'm like, okay, well, that was kind of weird I did that.
Let's pretend it never happened.
Yeah, let's pretend it never happened. And thankfully, Jay's not here.
Jay will never know.
Right. Exactly. So you can imagine Jay walks out of the bathroom, makes eye contact, starts sprinting towards me. He's like, "What's on your face?" And I'm like, "Oh, no, nothing to see here. No, no." And I'm like wiping it. And then all of a sudden I realize there's a big chunk of clear cookie residue. And I had to fess up to it. And it was kind of a funny start to what was a very weird holiday. Yeah. I mean, it was kind of an appropriate start, if I'm honest, that yeah, a cookie on your face was kind of the least of my problems.
Yeah.
At my sister-in-law's wedding, which was so wonderful I could be there. It was, you know, it was weird. I was very bad off. I had a feeding tube in. And
yeah,
I would go on to Athens, my hometown, for Christmas. And so sweetly, neighbors, random people throughout the city. It was put in the newspaper to tie yellow ribbons in solidarity with Catherine around town.
And you're like, how about try not eating? That would be solidarity, okay?
Well, that's very true. Very true.
Save your ribbons.
But no, the ribbons were a precious gesture, but you're totally right. So all over town, and even in my neighborhood, there was yellow ribbons, which is kind of an old tradition.
Yeah.
You know it.
Yeah.
Of like tie a yellow ribbon around it. It was really precious. So there was really sweet moments.
Right.
But then it was like kind of a horrific backdrop of not eating, extremely compromised, hadn't relearned to even stand up on my own yet.
Right.
And
was this James's first Christmas?
So, yeah. Well, no.
Oh, wait, a second.
Right.
Christmas.
Second Christmas. But I mean, his first Christmas, he was
2 months old. Yeah.
Exactly. So precisely, he was, you know, this was the first like real, like trying to, you know, can't do it, but trying to open presents.
Right.
And he was a really precious little 1 year old at the time. And I can remember being like, this is decidedly not how it's supposed to be.
Right.
And I think people get that.
Yeah.
And it's so interesting. People ask all the time, you know, what is your profound advice for seasons of terrible suffering when you're like gearing up for some big anniversary or holiday or event that's going to magnify it?
Mm.
And I do have some deep, profound truth to offer you. If you're going through hell, keep going.
Mm.
Don't stop.
Yeah,
there it is.
I love it.
Thanks. I think it's very powerful. Just get going. Don't stay there. Don't wallow in how horrible it is.
We were talking last night with some friends just about when you're in darkness, when you're in really hard places, going through, you know, something like what you guys went through or had someone die or a rough diagnosis. And it's like, we think about, it can be so dark, it can be so hard, but like, it's going to get better. And like, what's the worst that can happen is we're with Jesus.
Yeah.
After that, right? And
yeah.
It's like, that is kind of dark to think about the death piece, but like on the other side of
I
death
don't think
is
it's
like
dark.
Amazing glory. So it's like, yes, if you're going through hell, keep going because only goodness is on the other side.
Only good things, absolutely. And I can't take credit for this one-liner, but I love the thought that when God closes the door, he opens a window, but it may be hell in the hallway. And when it's hell in the hallway, get to the window. Like, run. That's Catherine adding that on. Like, don't stop in the hallway because
right.
It's hell. Get to the window and climb out.
Yeah, keep moving.
Yeah, keep going. And that may mean literally not much, you know? It's
right.
Not like I could do a lot to keep going. So I'm not saying that like, oh, that's so easy to do. But I mean, in kind of a posture, a mindset of, we're going to be okay here.
Yeah.
What's the worst that could happen? I think you're so right that I am going, our pastor on Sunday said it like this. You may not know the plan, but you've got his hand. I think that was it. That you don't know what it's going to look like, but you don't necessarily need to know.
Right.
You've got enough for today to get you through. We've got Jesus. And
Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to be easy either.
Well, seriously.
That's what we were saying is like, we can survive and cope through darkness because of the hope of Christ.
Yeah.
But I think then, you know, the world or people who don't know Christ are like, well, why would a loving God allow these bad things to happen? But it's like, there's nothing in scripture that promises that because of Christ, things will be easy. In fact, quite the opposite. Like
right.
We are told that it will be hard, but there's goodness on the other side of
that. Which is such a good point. Like, when did we start believing that? And when the secular world says like, yeah, well, I can't believe a good God would let that happen. There's nowhere the promises that stuff isn't going to happen in
right.
our faith. So that's not disproving Christianity.
Right, exactly.
It's actually showing that Christianity has some integrity.
Yeah.
That there is, in fact, trials and struggle and troubles in this messed up, broken world we live in.
Yeah.
John 16:33, that there will be trouble. And I think, I don't know if you would agree, I imagine you would, that there are seasons of suffering in life. Mm. And it helps so much to cope with a bad season when you know it's just that.
Right.
A season. And the beautiful thing about seasons, they change.
Right.
So there's this built-in hope of knowing I'm in a season. And I think it's 1 Peter 5:10 that says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to eternal glory in Christ will himself, what is it? Perfect, establish, confirm, and something else. That basically, after you've suffered for a while, God gets you through it.
Right.
And you're okay on the other side. So hold on.
Yeah.
And I think that's a very important part of Christmas time and otherwise, just the suffering and sadness that it brings up in all of us. And even maybe not when seasons are really bad, mm-hmm. maybe when they're just not awesome.
Right. No, or not how you saw it. Maybe, you know, you're in a season of singleness and you wish you were married, or you wish you had kids, or you wish you didn't have this massive stroke.
Yeah.
Or, you know, it can look so different for everyone. And I think it's really easy to be like, well, I shouldn't be sad about this because they have it so much harder. She had a stroke, so I can deal with right. this hardness. But it's like, we don't need to diminish those things either. And it's okay. It's okay to sit in that. It's
okay totally.
To be in that hard place.
I got to be a part of a really special group of women yesterday who were all going through completely different, really, really hard stuff, like horrific stuff. And all of it was entirely different. Nobody remotely had the same stuff.
Right.
But we all got it. And what are we going to do with the fact that it's all very different? That could lead us to isolation.
Right.
Or it could lead us to the super special camaraderie that we're all suffering in very different ways. And we can suffer well when we suffer together.
I think that's what's so magical about Hope Heals Camp. I realized this was my first year going. There's all these volunteers there and I'm asking their stories, like, what brought you here? Do you have disability in your story? Do you have a personal relationship with Jay and Catherine? And, you know, often it was, no, like a year ago, my daughter was killed in the car accident and I needed hope. And it's like all of these stories of suffering in different ways via disability, loss, death, divorce, but like suffering weaves our stories together. We don't have to have the same story. We don't have to have the same suffering. Co-laboring in suffering.
I really think I felt early on after the stroke just a lot of guilt about all the things that, I mean, that I lived and many people don't who have similar things happen. Or, you know, I'd see a sweet widower and almost feel shame that his wife died, but Jay Wolf's wife didn't die. You know what I mean? Like a lot of, just guilt. And praise God, I'm not there anymore. I'm like, I'm here for a purpose for sure.
Right.
And I don't understand, but I'm just going to lean into it. And yet I think the reality is when in deep suffering, it doesn't matter what's happened. The specifics are irrelevant. Like you're just in this community together of sojourners and you're like, yeah, somebody could be an amputee and someone could be living with a neurodivergent situation and they feel like they're on exactly the same page. And somebody's daughter could have died in a car wreck.
Right.
And they're driving from Colorado to Hope Hills Camp to meet someone who has MS from New Hampshire. And it's wild how there's this electrifying camaraderie
of hope. We just want to be in the hope together.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's a deep gift to suffer with people because the terrible lie of suffering is that we're all alone, that we're completely isolated and are never going to feel good again.
Right.
Feel like happy again. And I think for me, one of the keys to feeling good again was resetting the baseline. Was like, I'm not going to get back to my old life.
Right.
And granted, for me, I had to get there very quickly because there was no other option.
Right.
But I think I still clung on to, oh, well, one day, maybe even a few years down the road when I'm wearing high heels again. Right. And
well, we can all say that we don't need to be wearing high heels right. in our 40s.
Yeah, well,
anyway.
Amen. So. I was glad to let that go, honestly. But whatever, driving again or something yes, that yes. would probably had, you would think, would eventually return.
Right, like, right.
I mean, I think I had a lot of false hope in the beginning that, like, things would come back that still 15 later, right. years later have not returned.
Right.
And that could be really, really sad. Like, if I think about it, it is sad. Like, I definitely thought, oh, I'll be driving again one day, right. or I will not need a wheelchair at the airport anymore or something.
Right.
But that's not true. I think I thought at one point that miraculously my face will be restored and not be paralyzed anymore.
Right.
And yet at some point you kind of make friends with the life you have. I think it's probably a deep acceptance of the story. And then when you are able to accept and process it there, you live well in it.
Yeah.
So like today, Catherine can celebrate Christmas with some major deficits, but not be undone by them.
Right.
Not be destroyed by the fact that I thought I would be getting back to this old life.
Right.
But instead, like, no, I'm good here, and this is a cool story, and there's great, great things in the story. My husband, my children, my life.
Yeah.
And
it looks very different than you would have thought 15 years ago.
Absolutely. And I think that's always how it is. And nothing is ever exactly like we thought it was going to be
right.
when we were little girls, little boys. And maybe that's okay. You know, God really is always calling us to be flexible, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Like, just go with the story I'm writing. And when we see our lives as assigned to us, then I think we can live well in that story, trusting that God's writing it. And you know what I was thinking that is super powerful? I've talked about this a few weeks ago when we were in Colorado, but I wanted to share it on here with all of you. I think so much of my healing and actually my ability to gear up for things like Christmas and other holidays and celebrating them, which I'm a firm believer in, is recognizing that we all can be a survival guide for each other's stories. Mm. And that completely changes how you view the story. Mm-hmm. Is instead of like, oh my gosh, I'm living this horrible thing, it's I've really got to live this well because somebody's coming behind me.
Yeah.
And I want to show them how to do this. And that can translate to a holiday context of I want to show a new mother how to live with deep disabilities for her first Christmas with her children. So I'm going to live this Christmas really well.
Yeah. Be a trailblazer.
Be a trailblazer. What is that quote? I didn't say the first one, but I made up some iterations. Maybe I'll share a Catherine one. Catherine Wolf says, "The trail you blaze through your unique suffering will become illuminated path," is that it?
Yeah.
"For someone else through their wilderness." I think that was how I used to write it. I need to practice that one. Let me say that again. "The trail you blaze through your unique suffering will illuminate the way through someone else's wilderness."
So good.
That's it.
So good. And literally in our group, our church group last night, someone said something so similar, is that what you can't see when you're in the midst of suffering is that getting through it teaches others how to get through it. And that we get to then go to others and say, it gets better.
And you think it's not going to feel as good as it does to do that.
Right.
I mean, honestly, you think like, well, that's cool, I guess, but I don't really care so much about the red. I mean, we're called to in Christ, but let's be real. We don't always think every second like, this random girl I don't know across the world, let me like minister to her with my life in this moment. You think like, no, I'm angry. Give me my old life back.
I don't want this life anymore.
Right. This is not going to work for me. But then there's this shift of, oh my goodness, I want to do this.
Right.
I want to be the survival guide. I want to live this story really well. And suddenly the girl across the world that had something similar happen matters a ton to you. And it fuels you.
Right.
So it fills you so deeply with hope and fuels you to keep going. So it's
the holy privilege that you didn't know you wanted.
Well, exactly. The beautiful truth of 2 Corinthians 1, that we comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And it's this cycle. It just keeps fueling and filling, and you want to keep going.
Right.
You keep living it really, really well.
Well, and when you were 21, if someone was like, you're going to have a massive stroke, you won't be able to drive, you won't be able to do this, you're not going to eat for 11 months, this and this and this and this. Are you cool with that?
Right.
You would be like, yeah.
Yeah.
No,
I don't think I'm going to be able to do that.
But now, like, to think of the people who've been pointed to Christ because of your story, the people who've come out of deep despair and darkness, all these families that can't because of your story. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm here for this.
Right. Exactly. It's pretty amazing and such a privilege. Golly, I call it this beautiful holy burden. You know, at the end of a speaking engagement, many times, as you well know, there will be a line of people who want to talk to me or get me to sign their book. And almost never is it like, hi, I'm doing great. Send my book.
It's definitely not.
definitely not. It's usually quite the opposite. Someone's going to wait and have you sign their book. It's a separate line to get into, to get assigned. And when you wait in that long line, normally you've got a story.
Right.
And normally there are tears. And
often it's not one similar to yours.
Oh,
it's a different story of suffering.
Oh, for sure. Many times it will be, you know, a 60-year-old man saying, my wife of 38 years just left me.
Right.
And you're going a little bit like, well, that's very different than my story.
Right.
And yet I feel so incredibly just filled and fueled by the fact that you are connecting that and that I'm getting to encourage you after your wife left you. Like, that is really, it's very special.
It's very powerful. And I think in this season of Christmas, you know, often we're like, oh, it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? And I think it's really important for us to remember that there's a lot of people who do not think that.
Yeah.
Or feel that because they're in the darkness right now. They are in the midst of suffering. And we as believers, we as co-laborers, we who have blazed that trail, like, really being sensitive to that in this time and just helping pull people through the darkness in this season of glorious light, expectation, the beauty of Advent. There's so much goodness and pain in this season. And just remembering, like, okay, Lord, you've given me this calling to walk alongside these people. And it's really busy season, especially as moms, right? Like, it's so busy. But to remember, you know what? Help me slow down and remember that this season I need to pull these people out.
You're so right, Leah. The season can be so intense. And growing up, I understood from some very well-meaning, wonderful people in my life that Christmas equaled stress, hustle, consumerism, materialism, like nothing that really resembled Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there is some truth to that. Absolutely.
For sure.
However, as I have more and more differentiated, I would say that you get to choose.
Right.
Like, for instance, to some, addressing, stuffing, sending a large amount of Christmas cards would seem horrible. Like, that's so much work and terrible and stressful. I happen to love it.
Yeah, me too.
So, yeah. So I'm like, I'm willing to do the work. It makes me very happy, filled with joy, and it's super fun. And I've come a long way and gotten a lot of therapy to be able to say, and that's cool.
Right.
You don't have to pretend that it's this horrible work you have to do. You can love something like a Christmas card.
And if you don't like sending Christmas cards, you don't have to send them.
Right.
Like, you are released Sister, you don't have to send the card.
Leah, I love it so much. You're so healthy like that. I remember at one point in one context, I won't give any details, but you just said, that's a you problem. And I'm like, yeah, that's a you problem. And that's such a healthy thing to say. Like, I'm so sorry.
I was with my kids last week because I was doing the Christmas cards and they're like, who's this person? Who's this person? You know, and I'm like, oh, that's your dad's best friend from high school. And they were like, well, why are you sending them a card? That doesn't make any sense. And I'm like, because our stories, you know, they're woven together. You're right. We may not see them, but one of my favorite things as I do the cards and, you know, I had to fight myself of being like, oh, this is so much work. I love to remember these names and then to think, oh, wow, they really, you know, they went through a divorce this year. This is their first Christmas divorce. What's that like? And then write a little note a la Catherine Wolfe. Thank you for teaching me that.
No kidding.
Just like remembering those people. And but I have friends who hate doing Christmas cards, and so they should not do them.
Right, exactly. And I mean, honestly, I'm a big fan of it's a pretty cheap gift to give someone. It's a Christmas card delivered to their mailbox when maybe they've had some really hard stuff happen and you don't really know what to do. How about you send them a little Christmas card with a note in it? It costs, I mean, how much is a stamp exactly?
Who even knows? 55 cents,
I think? Goes up constantly, yes.
55 cents. On a side note, what's the cheapest you ever remember postage stamps being?
29 cents.
Me too.
Really?
Chris and I had this conversation of like, how much do you remember them being?
Oh my gosh.
Man. And yes. I remember when they raised it to 33 cents and it was this whole hubbub.
Oh gosh. So. I remember when the Forever stamp came out.
Yes.
And that was a big thing. It's like everybody stack up because you know it's going up again.
We should have bought them when they were 29 cents.
Right.
We digress.
And on a different but super important note, as we've been chatting briefly about Hope Hills Camp, we have a super, super important and exciting announcement to make. Guys, we are moving to 4 weeks of Hope Hills Camp. It is going to be incredible. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Check the website for all the details, all the dates, but we will see you next July. Come spend 4th of July with us.
Yes, in nice, cool Alabama.
We're going to have festivals, parades. It's going to be amazing. I have to tell you, I grew up going to summer camp over the 4th of July. So this is so special for me to return to camp in July, July 4th specifically, because it feels like camp to me. Like celebrating 4th of July is decidedly a campy thing to do. So I'm all about it. Although Hope Hills Camp does have my other favorite camping tradition from a child, which is Christmas in July, and all 4 weeks of Hope Hills Camp will include a Christmas in July. So listen, guys.
Head to our website, hopehills.com/camp, and you can find all of the dates, details to volunteer, details if you want to sign up as a camper. And with 4 weeks means we also need help in another capacity if you're not able to join us in person. We invite our campers to come for free. So I'm going to let Catherine talk a little bit about what that looks like.
Yes, guys, we desperately need your help with end of year giving right around the corner. We want to just unabashedly ask you to help us do this. There will be a very large amount of people coming to Northwest Alabama next summer, and we need to pay for them all to get there. We consider it one of the greatest joys in our lives is to provide this sacred space of belonging and belovedness to our campers. And we need your help. Help by supporting our ministry financially. And if you are able to, please join us and come serve. We would love to have you be what we call a CC, which is our version of a volunteer, a compassionate companion at our camp. Listen, I personally think you should do both. You should come as a companion, make a fabulous big year-end gift, and tell everybody you know that they got to get to this camp community in Alabama and got to tune into all the things that Hope Heals is doing as we continue to provide healing hope to hurting people. That's our big end game, is share hope, the true hope. The hope of Christ with the world, and specifically hurting people, which who is that? That's pretty much all of us, everybody. And yeah, a huge part of the way we do that is through our camp. So please consider coming and or supporting this incredible work.
So that's hopeheals.com/camp to learn more about camp, or hopeheals.com/give if you want to partner with us in this amazing initiative to get these families to camp. So instead of our normal good hard question that we normally wrap up with, I thought we could share our favorite Christmas tradition.
Mm-hmm.
So do you want me to go first?
Or
do
you're welcome to.
So we always have a tradition where we go to Chick-fil-A and get peppermint milkshakes. It is literally the one time a year I let my kids get milkshakes at Chick-fil-A for some reason. And then we go drive and look at the lights at a – there's a – place here in Atlanta called Life University, and you drive through and they've got those weird plastic things, you know, and it's just one of those traditions. And usually the kids end up fighting and Chris and I are like, why do we do this?
I love that too.
Look back at it fondly every single year and we're like, oh, we got to remember, we got to do Christmas lights. So
I love that. Okay. That triggered me to remember something that actually is a Christmas tradition that is a decidedly good, hard part of my story.
Okay.
So there is this beautiful place in Atlanta called the Botanical Gardens. You probably heard of it. They have this magical light show.
Yeah.
So right when we moved to Atlanta, we went that Christmas with our kids, and both James and John got lost. Somehow, they both got separately lost from us. So it was like, I mean, deeply scarring to me. Like, John was like 3 at the time, and I'm like, my 3-year-old's been abducted. And I mean, super, super traumatic. And you can imagine being a mama largely in a wheelchair, and that night I was in my chair, there's a full-on panic if you can't just launch out of your chair and run somewhere.
Right.
You know what I mean? Oh, it's awful.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I've been pretty freaked about going back to the botanical gardens. But this year I'm like, John is now 8 and James is 16.
We will put him on a leash.
Like, my children are old enough to where we're going to do it. So we're going back to the tradition that was only 1 year in the making, that is glorious, of enjoying the botanical garden because they are so beautiful.
It is so beautiful.
And you're like in this majestic wonderland all around you. Like, the lights are like, you can walk through it.
Yes, so it's just this beautiful,
immersive experience.
I was really wondering how you were going to turn that into your favorite tradition.
Well, okay. Favorite tradition.
We'll report back next week to see if we made it through.
Right. It wasn't really a favorite tradition. It was more aspirational than that.
Yes, yes.
But I'm hoping it will become a new tradition now that we're through the trauma of the last 5 years, which is...
that kind of links with everything we've talked about.
I'm telling you what, you are so on my page. I was literally about to say, which actually brings me to the entire point of this podcast overall, is there can be PTSD in the story, which prevents us from moving forward. And then one day you can again.
Yes.
And sometimes it takes years. Honestly, for me, it took about 5 years after my stroke to even come up for air. And guess what? It's 5 years later. We're headed back to the Botanical Gardens. So maybe there's something to that timeline.
With air tags and everyone's shoes.
But you know what? If it takes 10, 15, 20, there's no timeline that's right for a person for healing after something awful. But
so true.
There's a deep prayer that in time there is a lift there. So anyway, guys, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Sorry, this has been a bit rambly and random, but whatever. You probably come to expect that by now. But listen, I pray your holiday is amazing, not because it just is awesome, but because you decide. You get to feel the way you decide to feel about your story. You may know that beautiful truth that everything can be falling apart, but you can decide, I'm okay. Or everything can be okay and you can be falling apart.
You know, I've really been trying to remember this whole podcast. The 4 things you talk about, the Brother Lawrence.
Oh, yes.
I feel like that's really fitting right now. A little Christmas gift is these four things that they can carry with them.
Oh my goodness, you are so right. You're talking about the good things of God.
Yes.
Yes. So I talk a lot about Psalm 84:11 and how that feels so untrue. And maybe especially at Christmas time, it's like an annual reminder of how good things have in fact been withheld from my story. That's a great point. But that in doing a bit of a deep dive, I've learned that a brilliant theologian from the 1600s named Sir Richard Baker wrote the following
completely
words.
Completely wrong on that one.
Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. They can edit that out. Brother Lawrence said some cool stuff, too. But Sir Richard Baker says that the good things of God, and that's the truly good things of God, can never be taken because they are not things at all. They are peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruition of his presence in this life, and the assurance of his face in the next.
Love that so much.
I do too. Of these things, he writes, we can know God will never withhold from those walking uprightly with him because they are nothing that this world could ever touch. Mm. And that is a true deep comfort at Christmas and beyond for all of our broken hearts, that the truly good things of God can never be taken, no matter what feels like a loss in this moment and like things have very much been taken. But the truly good things are still in there somewhere deep, guys. And I think that means really mining for the gold sometimes. Yeah. That treasure is deep in there, but there's a lot of darkness to get there.
Yeah.
But, you know, got a new book coming out this spring called Treasures in the Dark for a reason. That there is, in fact, treasure to be had in the deep darkness in each one of our lives. There is, as the tagline says, bright hope for the hurting. And that's it. Merry Christmas, friends. We pray your holiday is, maybe everything you hoped for, but maybe not. And you're going to be okay.
Yeah.
No matter what.
And in the wise words of NSYNC, and with the blessings from above, God sends you his love. It's going to be okay.
Oh, my gosh.
Merry Christmas. Happy holidays.
I love that. Just so much. In the words of NSYNC, absolutely.
Merry Christmas.
Can you tell we're products of the 80s? Merry Christmas. God bless y'all. Thank you for joining us on the Good Heart Story podcast. To learn more about what we are doing, follow us on Instagram at Hope Heals. Check out all things Hope Heals at hopeheals.com. Don't forget to subscribe to this wherever you get podcasts, and please feel free to share this episode with somebody who needs to hear it. Good Heart Story Podcast is a production of Good Heart Story LLC. It is produced by Leah Case and Mary Austin Hall. And I am your fearless and fabulous host, Catherine Wolf. Come back and join us every week where we believe that the good story and the hard story can be the very same story. We are with you and for you, friend.